Christ Jesus, you are the Word that was with God and was God. You are the Word from the bosom of the Father. You are the most ancient of words, for you were with him before the world was made, and by you all things that have been made were made. And we have seen your glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And so, Word of God, would you open our hearts? Would you inhabit the words that ride off of my tongue? Would you be those words? Would you help us, Lord Jesus, to preach? And Lord God, would you use this offering for your purposes in the world and for your glory? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I keep getting those bulletin bloopers. You know, do you get those on the internet? Actual bulletin announcements from actual church bulletins, and I have some this morning. Here's one. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. I don't get that one. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Mrs. Johnson will be entering the hospital this week for testes. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Our next song is Angels We Have Heard Get High. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Now, I need to ask you a painful question. Why did you laugh? You did laugh. Is Easter funny? I mean, don't you take Easter seriously? Do angels really get high? Is low self-esteem, sickness, tragedy, and sin funny? Do you not take sin seriously and low self-esteem? Don't you take God seriously? For God is not mocked. One more. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Well, that reminds me of something that I actually saw several years ago during a service of worship in Toronto, Canada. There were seriously a few thousand of us in this hotel ballroom worshiping, singing hymns and praise songs to God. And I was watching a group of very well-dressed, dignified, middle-aged church ladies just a few rows in front of me. As we sang, as we worship, one of them just began to laugh. I mean, laugh really hard. And then the person next to her began to laugh really hard, and the person next to her began to laugh really hard, and one of them laughed so hard that for a moment she lost control and she made a little music. And that made the other ones laugh harder. And then they were all laughing harder, and then it happened to another one, and then they laughed at that, and then they laughed even harder, until 8 or 10 of these well-dressed, very religious, dignified church ladies were like rolling on the floor in uncontrollable laughter, tears, and stuff. Meanwhile, everyone around them just kept worshiping. It was, I think, the strangest thing that I've ever seen in church, outside of like junior high youth group. The people at the conference called it holy laughter and said it was part of revival, what they called the Toronto blessing. And now you may remember that that whole deal caused quite a stir down here in the States. And some pastors and some authors wrote books about it, spoke about it, denouncing it as ungodly. They argued that there is a difference between respectable joy and hilarious laughter. They argued that laughter is undignified and offensive. They argued that laughter belittles and mocks that which one is laughing at, and they argued that we must take God seriously, and we must. Genesis 17 Long ago, Abraham is 85 years old. God had told Abraham many years before that he would make of him a great nation, that all the families of the world would be blessed through him. But now in Genesis 17, he's 85 years old and he's had no children. No, in Genesis 17, he's 99. But when he was 85 years old, he decided he was just going to take matters into his own hands. And he tried to engineer the promised blessing through his slave Hagar, and she had a son named Ishmael. Now, he's 99 years old. In Genesis 17, verse 15, God appears to him and says to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." And remember that Abraham and Sarah had been trying to have a child now for years and years and years, and it had not worked. God says, "I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." God names him. He says, "You'll call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And so God reveals that he will He will give him the promised blessing through Sarah, his wife. And Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Doesn't he take God seriously? Genesis 18, 10. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And God said, "No, you did laugh." Sarah laughs, and God asks, "Why did you laugh?" Maybe he was pointing out that Sarah and possibly Abraham weren't taking him seriously. And if they don't take God seriously, it's because I guess they take themselves entirely seriously. And their experience seriously. And their old bodies so seriously. And their lack of pleasure so seriously that they might actually believe that some things are too hard for the Lord. And if so, you see, they lack faith. And they mock God. If you come to the table this morning and laugh because you take yourself so seriously that you don't take God very seriously, if you come to the table this morning and laugh because you think, "How is it that God would love me and suffer for me, and die for me, and forgive me," and therefore laugh, I warn you, God is not mocked, and you drink judgment on yourself. Your laughter is cynicism, and this world is full of it. And in truth, it's not funny, but a lie. Taking yourself more seriously than God is blasphemy. So I ask with him, "Why did you laugh?" Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now, I neglected to mention to you before, Isaac, or Itzhak, and I think that's how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, it means he laughs, or one laughs. It comes from Sahak, meaning laughter. So then the child of the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed, the child of the covenant, is literally named laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son. I doubt they were laughing then. Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would suckle children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You know, that is kind of funny. But who's responsible for that laughter? Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And how has God made laughter? Through the child born, through the son given. And now what are they laughing at? Well, not God so much as themselves. Sarah says, everyone who hears will laugh over me, over me. And who will laugh? Everyone who hears about the promised child. Well, that's a lot of people, including God. And do Abraham and Sarah have faith? Well, yeah, Abraham is a father of faith, and Sarah is laughing in faith. Even though they had not yet possessed the promised land or obtained all of the promised land, they had received the promised child, and so they now laugh in faith. That is, they take God so incredibly seriously that they no longer take themselves and their experiences and their paradigms seriously at all. After 25 years of striving, failure, sadness, trying to engineer the blessing and make it work, after 25 years of being humbled, after 25 years of dying to themselves, they receive the gift of God, the promised one, by grace. And they laugh. They sawhawk over Yitzhak, born through old Sarah. Karl Barth, the 20th century's most respected theologian, taught on these verses that laughter is man's humble reaction to the amazing and ridiculous fact of man being a recipient of God's honor. And so I suspect that those church ladies rolling on the floor in Toronto, Canada, laughed like Sarah laughed the second time. They laughed because the promised one was with them. And the more they took him seriously, the less they took themselves seriously. That is, they saw the Christ child and they laughed at the manger. Themselves. Whether it feels supernatural or not, laughter like that only comes from God, and it's holy. In Toronto, I had two supernatural encounters. In the first, I was just entirely humbled by truth. In the second, the truth, Jesus showed me that he was in me, through me, all around me, would never leave me nor forsake me. And I don't think I have ever experienced such incredible joy. For at least a short time, I took God absolutely seriously and myself, my flesh, not seriously at all. You realize you can't serve two masters. So either you will take God seriously and laugh at everything else, including yourself, or you will take yourself seriously and laugh at everything else, including God. Of course, that was the Pharisees' problem. They took themselves so seriously that when the promised child arrived, when God incarnate stood right there in front of him, they laughed at him. For they would not laugh at themselves. And so do you laugh much at yourself? Do you take a joke well? Are you easily embarrassed? Are you easily offended? If so, maybe there's just too much of you to offend. I recently read, "Truth is a constant delight, to them that love her. Such beauty holds no power to offend. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Blessed is he who takes no offense at me. According to Will Williman of Duke University, sometime in the 6th century AD, a Palestinian monk, St. Simeon of Salas, was kicked out of church on more than one occasion for throwing nuts at the altar candles during the service. His last visit to church was on a Good Friday. As the priest admonished the faithful to mortify the flesh in honor of Christ, that is to make little of the ego and take Christ very seriously. As the priest admonished the faithful in this way, St. Simeon pulled out a long sausage and began eating it. While they were dragging him out of the service for the last time, he said, "The essence of human sinfulness is to take ourselves and our own rituals too seriously." You know, faith is taking God seriously. And if I take God seriously enough, I don't take myself seriously at all. In fact, I forget myself and lose myself in God. Sin is taking myself seriously. I sin because I take my own fear and my own anxiety and my own shame so dreadfully seriously. I sin because I take my own desires and my own dreams and my own longings and my own appetites so seriously and my own ability to pursue those appetites so seriously that I do not surrender them to God seriously. I sin because I take my goodness seriously and God's goodness not seriously at all. You know why we don't laugh more and live more? You know why we don't rejoice more and give more? You know why we don't preach the gospel more with abandon and with courage and with love? I think it's because we think to ourselves things like this. Well, who am I to preach the gospel? Who am I to spread good news to the captives and those in bondage? Who am I to live with love and joy in this fallen world? I mean, gosh, that's like asking some 90-year-old dried-up woman to have a baby. Or something. You know, when I read those church bulletin bloopers, you should have laughed. More. And not so much at God, but where he's born, the church. Laugh not because you don't take him seriously, but because you do take him seriously and you believe his word through the angels. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the peoples. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this, oh, get this, this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a food trough, a manger. We are that manger. Sarah is that manger. The church is that manger. The gift of God is born in us. And so believe the angels and laugh. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Angels can fly because they can take themselves lightly." They do get high. This has been always the instinct of Christendom, and especially the instinct of Christian art. Every figure seems ready to fly up and float about in the heavens. The tattered cloak of the beggar will bear him up like the rayed plumes of the angels. But the kings in their heavy gold and the proud in their robes of purple will all of their nature sink downwards. For pride cannot rise to levity or levitation. Pride is the downward drag of all things into an easy solemnity. Solemnity flows out of men naturally, but laughter is a leap. It is easy to be heavy. It's hard to be light. Satan fell by force of gravity. And you know, Satan takes himself very, very seriously. He is perpetually offended. He cannot in the least bit take a joke or laugh at himself. In 1964, I saw my very first motion picture. I sat through it twice because of its profound spiritual impact upon me. In this particular scene, I received a picture that I think has stuck with me in my subconscious for a long time. I think it's maybe my greatest picture, one of my greatest pictures of the kingdom of God. In it, Mary Poppins, Bert, Jane, and Michael rush to Uncle Albert's house because he's stuck on the ceiling. For when Uncle Albert laughs, he floats, he rises, and he can't seem to stop laughing. And so Bert and Jane and Michael, they laugh themselves up to the ceiling with them. And Mary Poppins provides a meal, and they all commune together, sharing a meal as they float at the ceiling. Satan fell by force of gravity. They float up, they rise up, taking themselves lightly in laughter.
Your tea, Uncle Albert.
Oh, thank you, my dear. I'm having such a good time. I wish that you could all stay up here all the time.
Well, Jolly will have to. There's no way to get down.
Oh, no, there is a way. Frankly, I don't like to mention it, because you have to think of something sad.
Then do get on with it, please.
Let me think. I've got the very thing. Yesterday, when the lady next door answered the bell, there was a man there. And the man said to the lady, "I'm terribly sorry. I just ran over your cat."
Oh, that's sad.
The poor cat.
And then the man said, "I'd like to replace your cat." And the lady said, "That's all right with me, but how are you at catching mice?" Well, I start out sad. I try, really, I do, but everything ends up so hilarious. I can't help.
Yeah, Uncle Albert says everything ends up so hilarious. So hilarious. And that's a good idea, huh? But maybe you think to yourself, well, that's all wonderful, but didn't you hear our prayers a little while ago? Don't you know where I live? I don't live in a Disney movie. I live in a real world, not a fairy tale. In a joke about a dead cat, the sad may turn into glad, but I live in a world not just with dead cats, but dead people and dying people. A world of real sadness, tragedy, and pain. You know, in a comedy or in a joke, there is often real sadness, tragedy, and pain. But something happens, and that something that happens all at once changes all the meanings, right? It's at that point that you laugh. When you get it, when you get the meaning, at the punchline. And so I see what you are saying. I see what we're saying. What could be powerful enough to turn all sorrow, all sadness into joy? What could be powerful enough to turn all mourning into dancing? What could be powerful enough to turn all weeping into laughter, to make all things new? Because I don't live in a Disney movie. I live in this world of real sadness, tragedy, and pain. I live in a world where people wander in the wilderness, where children are sold into slavery, where women are raped, where the evil one rages with fury. I live in a world where the only good man that ever lived was stripped, beaten, naked, nailed naked to a Roman cross. As the religious leaders mocked him with glee, and Satan himself thrilled at the death of the only begotten Son of God, the seed of Abraham, the promised one. I live in a world where good himself was crucified by evil. Well, maybe you haven't got the meaning. Maybe you don't really believe the punchline. Maybe none of us really believe the punchline. For if we did, we'd just like float away. Or at least rejoice always, making melody to the Lord with all our hearts, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, the meaning, the Logos. You know what John wrote? He wrote, in the beginning was the meaning, and the meaning was with God, and the meaning was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The meaning became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Did you remember that Isaac, Isaac, is a picture of Jesus? The only begotten Son of the Father, as Isaac is only begotten of Abraham and Sarah. And God said, I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. His descendants are Israel. And do you remember what Paul says in Romans 9? That we are Israel, the true children of Abraham by faith. And he reminds us that through Isaac shall your descendants be named. We are named through Isaac, through Jesus, children of laughter. It's Isaac, Isaac, that makes all who hear laugh. And according to Scripture, in the end, everyone will hear. And then I think that means that everyone that is anyone will laugh at what God has done through Christ Jesus the Son. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Well, you know, toward the end of his life, Abraham is commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. At the last minute, an angel stops his hand and Isaac is spared. 2,000 years ago, God the Father gave his son to be sacrificed on Mount Calvary, right next to Mount Moriah, and no angel could stop his hand. And on that cross, Jesus bore all the sadness, tragedy, pain, and shame of this fallen world. He bore it in such a way that what Satan thought was his greatest victory on Friday was revealed his ultimate and forever defeat on Easter Sunday. For Christ rose from the dead, giving new meaning to all reality. And the risen Christ says, behold, I make all things new. All things. And Scripture tells us this. It says, God reconciles to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And now all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And he always leads us in triumph. And just think, Satan, threw the switch that shone the light. The greatest act of evil forever displays the goodness of God and transforms every sorrow, sin, and shame into ecstasy forever and ever. Amen. And that is Orthodox Christian theology, my friends. That is what we say we believe. And if we really took it seriously, I bet we'd laugh more. You see, Easter really is hilarious. It's the punchline for all creation. It's like Uncle Albert says, everything seems to end up so hilarious. Did you know it's the tradition, it was the tradition at least, in the Eastern, or no, the Greek Orthodox Church, that the day after Easter was devoted to telling jokes. Why? Because Easter is the ultimate joke upon the Prince of Darkness, Grimm. Easter is the point at which we get the punchline. But you know, you don't get Easter Sunday without traveling through Friday. And so hear me well, it's not like we don't suffer. It's not like we don't know grief and sin and shame and pain. Jesus does bear all of our suffering, grief, sin, shame, and pain. And so it's his. It's his. And yet we taste it. And we do taste it. Perhaps we taste it so we can get the punchline. Get the meaning. See the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. Perhaps we suffer with him for a short time here that we might laugh with him forever there. For all our mourning does turn into dancing, Scripture says. It says our mourning turns into dancing. Well, perhaps our tears turn into laughter. And so without any tears, we miss the laughter. At the start, this is the start of Jesus' ministry, he said this, "Blessed are those you that weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you that laugh now, for you will weep." Woe, because at that time they must have been laughing without meaning, laughing without Jesus. And so they didn't see him, and therefore they wouldn't get him, the meaning. But now we got him by grace through faith. We don't yet live in the promised land, but unto us and in us the promised child is born. And so we laugh. Even now through tears in the land of our exile, we laugh by faith. At the end of Christ's earthly ministry, the night he was betrayed, as he sat at the Passover feast with his disciples, he said this, "In this world, you will have tribulation. But be," imperative tense, commandment, "be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." You know, there are people that avoid tribulation in order to have good cheer. But Christ calls us to suffer tribulation with his good cheer. The church is called to throw parties, even at the gates of hell. And you see, that's what Jesus did that night. Right before his cross, they celebrated a feast. In fact, they celebrated the Jews' greatest feast, the Feast of Passover, when they were commanded to celebrate their deliverance, even in the land of their exile. And so Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but you be of good cheer. Chesterton wrote, moderate strength is shown in violence. Supreme strength is shown in levity. We're to show supreme strength. Well, where on earth can we get strength like that? Well, the Jews feasted on lamb. Jesus is the lamb. The Jews were able to laugh, even through their tears, because of the promise and the covenant. Jesus is the promise and the covenant. And so, on that night, as they sat at table, that night before that terrible storm, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after supper, having given thanks, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." Now, scholars say that at that Passover meal, the traditional Passover meal, there were four cups. And they suspect that the cup Jesus referred to was the third cup. It was called the cup of redemption. But there was a fourth cup called the cup of consummation. For the next thing Jesus says, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." And so you see, at this table, we remember our Lord's sufferings and we commune with those sufferings. But we also anticipate the great banquet. At this table, we remember the price he paid, but we also get the punchline, the meaning of all things. And so, yeah, we need to bring our sorrows and our sufferings and our tears to the Lord and speak them out in prayer. But he says to us, bring those here and remember the punchline. At this table, we lose ourselves and find ourselves. Do you see it? Do you see it? Jesus has taken us so seriously. Body broken and bloodshed. Jesus has taken you so seriously, sweetheart, that you don't have to take yourself seriously at all, bride of Christ. So at this table, you can surrender yourself. You can abandon yourself to joy and commune with Jesus. The last place the Hebrew word sahak is used in Isaac's story is when Yitzhak gives sahak to his bride Rebekah. Sahak is translated variously in this text, but this is what it means. It means that Isaac put the moves on Rebekah, and Rebekah wasn't offended, and she laughed with joy. We seem to think that this table is so solemn. And it is. But sometimes we need to take it more seriously than that. And be of good cheer. At times, you know, we commune in sorrow, and you may be in a different place today. We all may be in different places, and it's important to commune with Jesus in our sorrows and share our sorrows with him and taste those sorrows. I mean, Jesus was a man acquainted with grief, and yet we are always commanded to feast in faith, good cheer, because joy is the serious business of heaven. And so I hope you get a new picture today. You know, as we've done this communion thing every week for the last year, I have been a little bit troubled by this. I think we're pretty good at communing in sorrow, but I don't know that we're that good at communing in joy. And so maybe you have a new picture today, or you can have a new picture in your mind as you come to the table. You know, in Mary Poppins, they float to the ceiling on laughter and share a meal with Uncle Albert. At communion, we float to the heavens and share a meal with God. Or maybe heaven comes down, the New Jerusalem comes down, if only for a moment, and we party at the gates of hell. Whatever the case, stop taking yourself so seriously and get serious about this. The love of God poured out. We invite you to tear off a piece of the bread. Dip it in the cup. Black cups are wine. Purple cups are juice. And worship him. Forget yourself and find yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you've been to his table. May you stop taking yourself so seriously. In other words, may you die to yourself and forget yourself and live to him. He has taken you so seriously that he gives you his body and his blood to eat and drink. You don't need to take yourself seriously anymore, sweetheart. You can live. In Jesus' name, amen. And now listen, okay? Wait, you need to start celebrating in just a moment, because you know that we're going to a party, right? And I just want to remind you why we're doing this. I mean, it's hard to forget yourself, isn't it? I mean, I find it very hard to take myself lightly. It's called pride. And I find myself getting depressed and anxious and full of fear. Do you know why that is? It's because I think that, I mean, maybe we are like this. We're rich and we say we need nothing. And we're powerful. We're like that rich young ruler a little bit, and we tend to get depressed. And God has prescribed a therapy. He says, look, go throw parties for people that can't repay you. Lose yourself in them. I'm hiding in them. Think about something more than you. It's therapy. So if someone asks you, why are you doing this? Just tell them. Well, it's kind of therapy, you see, for us. And it's not only therapy. You see, it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation to the world, yeah, but, you know, it's also a proclamation to our own hearts, and it's a proclamation to the Prince of Darkness, Grimm. And this is the proclamation. We are the church. We are the New Jerusalem coming down, and we take our God so seriously that we've stopped taking ourselves seriously. Because our Lord Jesus has already taken us seriously. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, says Isaiah. A feast of wine on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said. This is what will be said on that day. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is our Lord. And we have waited for him and he has saved us. So let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can tell him to start the party there, Duncan.